letter of James, the book of James, New Testament, towards the end of your New Testament. Hopefully you held your place there from earlier in the service. Not find James. If you need help finding James, swallow your pride and just poke the person next to you. James chapter 2, continue our journey through this small but potent letter. Chapter 2 will begin at verse 14. James 2, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one close to you in the back of a seat in your row. If that's not the case, head to the back shelf. And plenty of Bibles back there. And if you need to keep any of those Bibles that you want and you need to keep that are in the back, please leave the ones in the seat backs. But if you need a Bible, go take one off the shelf back there and you're welcome to keep it. Under one condition, you promise to start reading it. I'd even like it better if you let someone in our church start to read it with you. But I'm willing to give it to you if you'll just say, I'll read it. Raise your right hand. James chapter 2. We'll begin the reading in just a moment in verse 14. Let me say a word of prayer. Lord, I ask now that you speak, for your servants are listening. Those who are not yet your servants, who have not yet given their life and faith to Jesus Christ, I ask that you have mercy on them. That today would be the day that they actually do hear you speak as a servant. God, I pray not just for my own preaching today to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and I pray not just for this church. I pray for a sister church, Charlestown Road Southern Baptist Church, and Pastor Jimmy Walls today. I lift him up. Thank you for his 2+ decades of faithfulness to that church. I pray that his preaching bring Jesus Christ glory and honor. Sinners will be saved in that congregation. Saints will be sanctified. Give us ears to hear now. Spirit says, Amen. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Don't tell me, show me. That's what my middle school football coach yelled into the face of every single one of us in the huddle on that fateful day. Score was tied, 6-6. Middle school football. We were about to try to make a goal line stand as our arch rival Estill County Middle School was attempting the 2-point conversion with mere seconds left on the clock. We wanted to send it into overtime so that we'd have a chance to win. Our coach called a timeout and he runs into the huddle and he proceeds to snatch every single one of us up by the face mask. It was a different time. And he pulls us into his face and he says, are you tough? And every single one of us, 13-year-old manly boys, said, yes, sir. And he said, don't tell me, show me. He did it to all 11 players in a row. We lost. I know you were wondering, so just... That's pretty much what James is doing right here in our passage. It says, if James has run into a church worship service and he's begun staring down every single person saying, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you have faith? And of course, everyone gathered in the church would say, yes, sir, Pastor James, sir. Oh, yeah, that's why I'm here, James. Yes, sir. Brother James, I have faith. To which James then barks, don't tell me, show me. James, if he was an American, would be from Missouri, the show me state. James believes in show me faith. James thinks faith must be seen if it is real saving faith. This has been his theme, by the way, since at least verse 22. I would argue since verse 19. Receiving the word rightly, but certainly it's been his theme since verse 22 of chapter 1, hasn't it? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Has he just been hammering out this theme? Being a hearer-doer of the word, it shows up primarily, James says, in our compassionate, generous lifestyle towards those who are the last, the least, and the left out. It shows up, James has been saying, primarily through our fulfilling the royal law of love, living a life that looks like Jesus Christ, the King of Love. And this is foremost still on James's mind when he asks the key question of our passage. Can that faith save him? If someone says he has faith, he does not have works, can that faith save him? Only the KJV and all those translators are dead. I don't know why they left that, the word that out. They're the only English translation that is used that did leave it out. I'm sure they had reasons. I don't understand what they were, and I can't ask them now. But the Greek text is very clear. The word is there. James is talking about a kind of faith. Can that faith, can this faith, some translate it, can such a faith save? Those are James' actual words, and so much of the controversy and distortions of this passage could be cleared up if you just paid attention to James's actual words as God breathed them out. James is concerned to address a certain type of faith. Or more accurately, we should say what James is doing is contrasting two kinds of faith. Let's review his contrast. There's a show no partiality faith. That's saving faith. And there's a show no mercy faith. Chapter 2, verse 1, contrasted with chapter 2, verse 13. A show no mercy faith and a show no partiality faith. There's a no works faith and there's a works of love faith. There's an all talk faith and a talks and walks faith. Notice how many times James says the word says, verse 14. If someone says he has faith, verse 16, and someone says to them, verse 18, but someone will say. And then notice how many times he says the word show in chapter verse 18 and onward. Show, shown. Verse 22, you see. Verse 24, you see. There's a no works faith, an all talk faith, and then there's a works of love faith or a talks and walks faith. There's a by itself faith. James calls that dead faith. There's a by works faith. James calls that, not explicitly but by implication, living faith. There's an all head, no heart faith that the demons even have. And then there's an all head and all heart faith that only Christians have. There's a professed faith and there's a possessed faith. James's point in all of this is crystal clear. Saving faith works. I didn't coin that. A lot of people have summarized this passage that way, but I'm not sure it can be improved upon. Saving faith works. Now, what we want to be careful to do today is define every one of those words. Let James and the rest of the Bible define every one of those words. Saving faith, faith works. James is not alone in this teaching, by the way. He is not standing alone with this doctrine. This is the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible from cover to cover. Real faith produces real action. Holy faith stirs us to holy living. Read any one of the Old Testament prophets, and you will find this being thundered by God Almighty. Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's a show-me faith. That was the doctrine of John the Baptist. Will you turn back with me to Matthew 7? I'll have you turn a few times today. So just hold your place in James. Matthew chapter 3. The forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, preached this same message. Saving faith works. Matthew 3, again at verse 7. But when he, this is John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, let me just pause and tell you that you would not want John the Baptist to be on your greeter team. Sees them coming to be baptized, and what does he say? You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Your baptism means nothing, he's saying, without genuine heart change, repentance that demonstrates itself in a changed life. The message of John the Baptist. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John has a real liking for this theme. And he traces it out in both the Gospel that he wrote and in 1 John, the letter that he wrote. In fact, 1 John's all about this theme. We'll talk more about 1 John next week and maybe even a third week as we plow through this passage. John's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm talking to you about kinds of faith, types of faith. That's what James is talking to us about. Non-saving faith, dead faith, and saving, living faith. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. And that's followed by John chapter 3, you must be born again. These people were professing faith, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them because he knew their heart wasn't really in it. He knows the heart of man. Turn to John chapter 8. Just a few chapters over. John chapter 8. This is one of the most astounding illustrations, I think, of fake faith versus saving faith in all the Bible. John 8, begin at verse 31. Actually, let's back up and catch verse 30. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. You and I would just assume that means, oh great, people were becoming Christians, followers of Christ. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered Him, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill Me, because My word finds no place in you. These are people that John says believed Him. But Jesus says they want to kill Him. Verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with My Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to Him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We were not born of fornication. That's a slap at Mary, by the way, His mother. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love Me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe Me. Well, wait a minute. Verse 31 says they did believe Him. Are you seeing the point? Verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe Me. Which one of you convicts Me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe Me? Now Jesus answers His own question. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them? That you're not of God. These things Jesus said to those who believed in Him. John is very clear that there's a type of faith that does not save. There is non-saving, dead faith. James does not stand alone in this teaching. James wants us to grasp the distinction in real faith and fake faith. Just like my football coach on that day, he wants us to do a faith gut check. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. He wrote that to the church. James is urging us to do the same thing. Do a faith gut check, because saving faith works. James, though he doesn't explicitly define faith for us, most Bible writers don't, by the way. I don't know if you've noticed that. The only explicit Bible writer that I'm aware of in the New Testament that just lays out an explicit definition of faith is in Hebrews, and we'll get to that in a minute. But most Bible writers don't tell you here is how to define faith. What they do is they just show you how real faith behaves. What does real faith look like? That's what the New Testament gives you, and that's what James is doing. He's demonstrating, or he's saying, faith must be demonstrated. Here's what real faith is. James has been defining faith for us since verse 1 of his letter. What is faith, James? James would say faith is being a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's calling yourself, being willing to be known as the slave, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. Faith trusts God's providence in trials of all kinds. Faith confesses that temptations arise from my own sinful heart. That's what saving faith does. Real faith results from regeneration in the exercise of His will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's faith. Real faith receives the word rightly, receives the word quickly and quietly and humbly and repentantly. Real faith hears and does the word of God. Faith believes the word and bends to the word. Faith believes Jesus and bows to Jesus as King and Lord. This has been James's message from the very first words of his letter. Saving faith, James says, has substance. And that substance is the Savior. Chapter 2, verse 1. Hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's the substance of saving faith. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In his commentary, Sinclair Ferguson reminds readers that faith is not amorphous in the New Testament or in the Bible, period, but certainly not in the New Testament. Faith is not a gelatinous blob that you can't get your hands around or define, or it's not like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Real faith is concrete. It rests on a rock. The Redeemer, Jesus, the Lord of glory. Sinclair Ferguson says, real faith, saving faith, is a total trusting of one's life and eternity to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is a complete reliance upon Jesus for salvation, sanctification, glorification. It's a total submission of your life and eternity to Him. That's what the New Testament says everywhere you turn, including what James has been saying for two chapters now about what it means to be a real Christian with real faith. And the writer of the book of Hebrews agrees totally. 11 chapters into the book of Hebrews, we get a definition that sounds like this. Faith is the substance. Hear that word? Of things hoped for. Faith is not an amorphous jello. It has rock-hard substance. And 11 chapters into the book of Hebrews, how many of you have read the book of Hebrews? I hope most or all of you. How many of you have read it recently? So, 11 chapters into the book of Hebrews, is there any question about what the substance is of faith? Every other sentence in the book of Hebrews is about the high priest, King Jesus. He's the substance of our hope. It's why biblical hope is not a play the lottery. Biblical hope is an absolute certain assurance. How can that be? Because faith has substance that is the Savior. Rest in Him. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of invisible things. So faith somehow makes the invisible visible. There's evidence when real faith exists. Now, you and I can't physically see Jesus, the substance of our faith. But Jesus can be seen in those of us who have saving faith in Him. This is the message of the Bible and certainly the New Testament. And this is exactly what James is shouting at us. In a megaphone kind of way, James is saying, saving faith works. It is the evidence of things that you otherwise cannot see. He gives us two litmus tests to perform our faith gut check. Litmus test number one, compassionate generosity, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially to the church. Compassionate generosity. That's litmus test number one for you and I to perform the faith gut check that James is commanding us to perform. In verses 15 and 16, James conjures up a hypothetical scenario. He's already been making the case that real Christianity is about serving orphans and widows and not mistreating poor people or treating rich people better than poor people. And now he continues that theme. And he lays out a hypothetical scenario that's intended to shock. He envisions a poor believer who's in need of the most basic stuff of life, food and clothes. That's as basic as you can get to human life. Now, can you imagine knowing that someone in this church didn't have enough food to be healthy? And you responding the way James says fake faith responds. Be warm. Be filled. Go in peace. Those are Greek verbs that are passive, but they can also be translated in what's called a middle voice. I prefer that translation. What I think James is getting at is it's basically saying, warm yourself. Feed yourself. Pip, pip, cheerio. Go fend for yourself. So if it's a passive verb, he's saying, let someone else do it. Be warm and filled by someone other than me. Or if it's middle voice, he's saying, basically, you'd just be like, go do it yourself. Go get your own food. It's like us responding to someone that in this church, again, who, as far as we know, they're not mismanaging money. They're working hard. Maybe they're just in a hard spot in life. They lost a job. You name it. Things happen. It has happened in this church. And just basic needs are arising in this person's life. And that would be like you and I saying, well, I know I have the means to help you, but I think you should just figure out a way to do it on your own. Just figure it out for yourself. God bless you. Take care now. Bye-bye then. Can you see how shocking James is intending to shock? Like, what kind of Christian would respond like that? We wouldn't respond that way to a non-believer who needs food. Would you? Please tell me if you know someone actually doesn't have food who's not a believer that you'll give them food. This is fake, phony, hypocritical faith. And James apparently thinks it exists in the church. Or he wouldn't be wasting his breath here, would he? Saving faith picks up a hammer and nails and gets to work meeting the need. Amen? Amen. I praise God for many people in this church. By the grace of God, that's exactly what you have been doing, and I know it's what you can want to continue to do. Pick up the hammer and the nails, unless you're me, in which case I'll pray for you to hammer well. You don't want me hammering your nails, but many of you who know how to hammer nails really well, you've been doing it. We've done it in Nicaragua. We're doing it here. Pick the hammer and nails up and meet the need. And so the question for our faith gut check is pretty simple. Are you compassionate and generous in meeting needs, especially in the church. I think outside the church too, but especially, James says, in the church. Paul would say, especially to the household of faith in Galatians. Is it your initial response when you hear about a need in this church? Let's just keep it right here at home. Is your initial response to start asking judgmental questions? I have done that. I have done that. Not proud of it at all. Is that your initial response? Is that the initial response of real saving faith? Or is the initial response of saving faith, be compassionate, be merciful, be generous? James leaves no doubt, does he? What good is it, he says, what benefit is it, if you say you have faith, but you're not doing anything to take care of one another? You think the world would look at a church that doesn't take care of its own and say, glory to Jesus, that's exactly how I want to live? Do you see what James is getting at? Saving faith works. Litmus test number one in the faith gut check: compassion, generosity to our brothers and sisters. Litmus test number two: orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy means right belief. Orthopraxy means right practice. And it's not either or, according to James. It must be both and. Verses 18 and 19, he again conjures up a hypothetical conversation, and this time he envisions a naysayer in the church. Who can imagine that? There's a naysayer in the church. Has anybody ever heard of that? Of course you have. James is like, well, there's somebody out there who's going to say, well, but wait, I mean, you have faith and I have works. You do your faith thing, I do my works thing. You see, what this naysayer is trying to do is what Americans love to do with everything: compartmentalize. Segregate all the little aspects of my life, because that keeps me feeling like my faith doesn't have to affect everything. So he's trying to segregate faith from works. Those are two different things. They don't have anything to do with one another. Remember, we're not talking about grace and works. He's talking about faith and works. It's critical. And James is basically saying, this guy's coming up to me and he's saying, I have faith because I say so. You can't judge me. I mean, I profess Christ, so I'm saved. A pastor, I prayed a prayer. Preacher, I walked an aisle. I was baptized. I was put on church rolls, preacher. To which James would say, don't tell me, show me. And James goes one step further and says, even demons have that kind of faith. Oh, that's great. You believe the truth about God. Well, you're right in the same realm of faith as the demons. Congratulations. Pat yourself on the back on your way to hell. This is pretty serious. Demons know the truth about God. Often in the New Testament, demons confess who Jesus is. They know. And they even have enough good sense, James says, to shudder, to quake in their little demon boots at the thought of the judgment that is to come upon them. And the hypocrite that James is talking about has so deceived himself, he's so fooled himself, that he doesn't even have any good sense anymore to beware of the wrath to come upon a phony. James is making a pretty shocking point that the life of a hypocrite is demonic. Demons show no mercy. So James says judgment is without mercy for them, for those who show no mercy. Judgment will be without mercy. But the demons, again, at least have enough sense to tremble at such a thought. And yet wolves in sheep's clothing, They just keep bleeding like all the other sheep. Here's the thing. You've often heard of it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. But the Bible says sometimes it ain't so. It can baa like a sheep and look like a sheep and be a wolf. Because wolves, demons, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. This is a lot more serious than the vast majority of churches I'm familiar with want to let on. There's a subtle implication as we start to wind down here. There's a subtle but I think important implication. Kind of underwriting what James is teaching us here. Kind of an odd way to talk about demons, isn't it? Demons believing, demons having faith. That's not normal. I mean, we don't normally think like that. I wonder what James is up to. I think he wants us to think a little deeper on this and ask a question like, why will demons never possess saving faith? Why will demons always have faith but not works? Because God will never give it to them. Because God will never exercise His will to bring them forth by the word of truth. He has reserved them for chains and outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, do you seriously think that God would give the gift of saving faith to one of His image bearers, a man or a woman, and then leave that person totally to themselves to figure out how to employ that gift? Right? I mean, what human parent buys a bicycle for their child and then just says, good luck learning how to ride that thing. Hope you don't kill yourself in the process. Well, if we as sinful human parents know how to give gifts, how much more does God? Every good and perfect gift, James has said, comes down from above, the Father of lights. Do you think the Father of lights would grant saving faith and then fill us with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and somehow not push the bike? Somehow not pick us up when we fall? Patch up our scraped knees? Keep loving us, encouraging us until we're pedaling that bike with no hands, saying, glory to God in the highest. That's saving faith. It always works. Because this is how God works. The gifts and calling of God, Romans says, are irrevocable. They're without regret or repentance. God finishes what He starts. John MacArthur says, salvation does not produce immediate perfection, but a new direction. Not immediate perfection, but a new direction. What direction's your life going in, those of you who are claiming to have faith in Christ? Saving faith works. God saved us to sanctify us. That's a sermon coming up in a week or two. God saved us to sanctify us. Faith and works in the life of a Christian are not contradictory. They're complementary. That's leading us into next week's sermon. A gospel root always produces gospel fruit. Always, always. Every single time. Faith in and of itself is invisible. The only way for faith to be seen is for you to let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works, and the purpose of God making you His disciple is that you make other disciples who see and glorify. See and glorify. That's the purpose of saving faith. Works. You don't have to wonder what James means by works. He's made it very clear. A lifestyle that looks like Christ, the King of love. Love, compassion, obedience, hearing, doing. Saving faith works. Saving faith sanctifies. Let me say it that way. Saving faith works. It sanctifies always. Living faith lives. How many different ways can I say it for you? You got to get it. By the grace of God, you got to get it, or you're going to be totally confused when we get to next week. We're not saved by just any faith. And we're not saved by just any works. We're saved by a faith that works. We're not saved by faith plus works. That's not what James says. James is talking about a kind of faith. James is saying we're saved by a faith that works. John Calvin understood it. He worded it like this: we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Why Calvin's Calvin. And he nailed it. Saving faith is never alone. A by itself faith, it's not producing a changed life that glorifies Jesus, is not saving faith. That's exactly what James is driving at. And the Apostle Paul totally agrees. I'll give you just a small preview, sermons to come, but the Apostle Paul totally agrees with this, as does the rest of the Bible. But Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the great love chapter of the Bible, right? What does Paul say about faith and love in that chapter? If I have faith, he says, that can move a mountain. Wow, that would be impressive faith. He says, if I have faith that can move a mountain, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I'm not saved. I'm a nobody. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but faith working through love. Huh. That sounds like James. Not just faith Paul's concerned about, it's real faith. Faith that works through love. Paul is more frequently fighting legalism in the church, relying upon your works. But he does also sometimes fight antinomianism, as we saw in Galatians earlier this year. He does fight both enemies. This, I can live however I want. James is really hammering at antinomianism. That's the enemy he's after here. James and Paul would stand shoulder to shoulder, righteously indignant at the thought of a so-called Christian saying, I don't have to live for Jesus, I just need to believe in Jesus. They would say, no sir, no ma'am, that kind of belief is demonic. God forbid that I would make such an absurd statement. Saving faith works. How's your faith? Let's let Jesus have the last word again. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus is winding down in the Sermon on the Mount with these words. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Christian faith is not lawless. Saving faith works. Let's pray. God, I ask that you do what only you can among these men and women, boys and girls. Create living, saving faith in each one of their hearts. Pray that they would know the truth that James is so forcefully presenting to us. That a faith that doesn't issue forth in a God-glorifying life is demonic. It will land us in hell. So help us be honest before you today. There's one here, Lord, that is now convicted and convinced that their faith is phony or fake, or that there's just no faith there. God, please, please give them grace to cry out for mercy to the Lord of glory, forgiveness of sin, for a right standing with you, for a life that will bring you honor, glory, as you're so worthy of. Grant us a saving faith that works. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me?